We're looking at one of the most negative chapters in the New Testament. I say that with a smile. 2 Peter chapter 2. Some of the Bible teachers I read say, this is a terrible chapter. And then when we're done with this morning, you get to learn about the tribulation in Sunday school. So make sure you have some cake as you enter that. Because this is some tough biblical material that we're passing through as we go through 2 Peter. We're looking at chapter 2 this morning, first three verses. And let's read that and we'll have a word of prayer. Thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us this morning. Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 2, first three verses. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the very master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. In other words, it's coming. It's coming. Father, we need your help. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth, who's given us this book. Pray that he would fill me, fill us, control us, give us ears to hear, hearts willing and able to obey. Lord, this is your word. We need to hear it. And we're thankful for the privilege we have of living in this country where we can worship and teach freely and openly. May we take full advantage of this, and thank you so much for our Bibles and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, if you follow your outline, we began our study of 2 Peter chapter 2 by looking at the bad news. It's really bad news. We just read some of it. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 said, there will be false teachers among you. False teachers are going to be among you. And what Peter's telling us, the apostles told us the same thing, during this age, between the resurrection and ascension of Christ, till he comes back for us, we're going to live in a time where there'll be false teachers infiltrating the local church. Last week, we spent a little bit of time looking at how the false teachers would find their source in the devil. We looked at Luke 8, where Jesus said, the devil's operational today, that when the word of God is being sowed, the devil can come into an unbeliever's heart and steal away the word of God so that they will not believe the gospel. That's pretty strong. That's pretty serious. Lord Jesus told us in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. That's where false teaching comes from. And Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan right now disguises himself as what? Angel of light. An angel of light is what? An angel of truth. Very deceptive, very cunning, knows what he is doing. And that necessitates for us, for you, a watchful, vigilant church calling for razor-sharp discernment at all times. You can never let down your guard. Never, ever. But there's some great news as well. There's always good news in the Word of God. Is there not? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. My wife has us, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, my wife has us memorizing Scripture. And she put this app on my phone. I'm learning about apps. It's amazing to help us learn a part of the Sermon on the Mount. She said, let's memorize Romans chapter 8. I said, yes, dear, let's memorize Romans 8. Romans 8 is a lot to memorize. It's a lot. And the older you get, the longer it takes. But we're working at this. We're working at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to read a couple of verses, just reminding you of the good news, no matter what goes on. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what's the rest of it say? Who? And what's the answer? If God's for you, who can be against you? Let me hear it a little louder up here. No one. Nobody. Verse 37. And this is a great chapter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul says this, you know, this is a great passage of Scripture. For I am convinced, I am sure, that neither death nor life, angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's great news from an apostle who would go through incredible suffering for the Savior. Psalm chapter 47, verse 7 tells us, "For God is King of all the earth." Judgment is coming. Satan, all evil, one day will be dealt with. And there's more good news here. We have an inerrant scripture. Isn't that wonderful? We have a Bible that is trustworthy. We believe here that this is the inspired, inerrant word of God. And when the Bible speaks, God speaks to us. We have the Holy Spirit to help us understand the scriptures. We have been given gifted men and women as teachers. We have been given the mandate to be diligent. And then I want to read one more verse here before we go on. Hebrews, I found this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Brian, we usually just refer to 27, you know, but we got to connect this with 28. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, 27, "Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment," that's the middle of the sentence. It goes on to say, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." That's great news. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in our section this morning, just three verses, Peter begins to explain to us the characteristics of false teachers. You need to know this because they're out there and you need to be able to identify them and to deal with them. First, several things are outlined. I think I have four big points if we get that far. Roman numeral 1, Peter reminds his readers of a past fact. And I need to say this, and I'm going to say this again and again and again, that the Old Testament is still valid for today. There's teachers out there saying it is not, and maybe we'll deal with some of them as we get further on in the chapter. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on today. But Peter will back up the Old Testament like the Lord Jesus Christ backed up the Old Testament as being the authoritative, inerrant word of God as well. Peter reminds his readers of a past fact, and that's the fact of false prophets. We just read that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where he said, let me find this again, "False prophets also arose among the people." That was a fact. Deuteronomy 13 talked about false prophets. We have it in Deuteronomy 18. Let me give you some general character, and I'm fast-forwarding here a little bit. Let me give you some general characteristics of Old Testament false prophets, all right? Because you're going to see a lot of this carry over into New Testament false teachers. Let me give you at least six this morning, all right? An Old Testament false prophet, and you could tell if they were a false prophet, they could care less about what God thought of them. They had no fear of God, okay? They could care less. Second of all, and here's the problem, they looked and they sounded like the real thing. So you really had to know your Bible. You really had to have some discernment there because they look like a real prophet, they sound like a real prophet, but they were a false prophet. Third thing, they told the people, and they especially told the king what they wanted to hear. All right? Tickled their ears. A true prophet just spoke the truth of God, period. And by the way, often we don't want to hear the truth, do we? We don't want to hear the bad news. We just want to hear good stuff all the time, you know? We always want the doctor to come in and say, you're fine, whether we are or not. I always want to hear the dentist to say what? Yeah, right. That time of the year is coming up again. It's one of the things about spring was, oh, here we go again. A false prophet, even back then, in Old Testament times, we don't think of it this way, even back then, they were there for the money, and they were popularity-driven and comfort-driven. Another characteristic, this is almost redundant, but they had no fear of consequences. They had no fear of consequences. And what did God say to do with false prophets, by the way? If you found out someone was a false prophet, what would you do with them? Capital punishment, all right? Off the chart. They were to be put to death. And here's the sad part. They were followed by God's people often, followed by the king often, and financially supported by naive, undiscerning Israelites. Peter goes on then to tell us about, second point on your outline, second major point, the present reality. And the present reality is this, in 2 Peter chapter 2, latter part of verse 1, there will be false teachers among you. Among you meaning in the church. Not out there in the world, in the local church. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is dealing with what Pastor Gary will explain next hour. He's dealing with the tribulation period. And in Matthew chapter 24:24, Jesus says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they'll perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead, if possible, even the elect, even God's own people." Are you tracking artificial intelligence at all? Are you studying about that at all? You know, when we study about the tribulation, you hear about this all kind of crazy things going on in the tribulation. I'll tell you what, it could happen. I mean, the Lord could come back at any moment, but the stage is set like never before, looking at some of these things. Acts chapter 20, I want to read a couple of verses from Acts 20, then Romans 16, talking about the present reality of false teachers. Paul is meeting in Acts chapter 20 with his leaders, his leadership team, for the last time. And he's warning them, he's encouraging them, he's going to pray with them. He knows that serious days await the men of God, even back then. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul says this. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." That's in the church. That's in the church. Verse 20, verse 30, "For from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Even among our own number, some are going to rise up and go out and distort the truth like wolves among the sheep. And then I thought this was interesting. Toward the end of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, Paul's winding down this great letter. And the Apostle Paul says this in chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. It's a warning to the church. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division." Most of us get passive. Most of us just think, well, God will take care of things. Everything will be okay. Paul says you got to be on your guard. You better watch out. You better be discerning. He says here in verse 17, "They create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught." And then he says what? "Avoid them. Avoid them. Do not have fellowship with them. They are not part of what you're doing. For such persons," verse 18, "do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattering, they deceive the hearts of" who? The naive. And the naive people trust everybody and everything and sing everything is beautiful in its own way. It's not. It's not. There's a call here to be constantly vigilant, constantly on discerning. Now, let me give you a list, and I just sat down and thought this through. Let me give you a list of at least 12 biblical absolutes that are under attack today. And I'm just going to give you this in passing. We can come back. You can add to it. You can tweak it a little bit. These are just some absolutes that are constantly under attack. Number one, the inspiration, the authority, the inerrancy of the Bible is always under attack. You need to watch out for that. I want to know what someone believes about the Bible. Any organization, any teacher out there, what do they believe about the Bible? That's important for me. Number two, I want to know what they have to say about the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's some churches around here who do not believe in the Trinity. Oneness Pentecostalism is one of them. That's heretical. I want to know what they believe about the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is central. I want to know what they teach about a sinless, perfect Savior. If we didn't have a sinless, perfect Savior, we're not going to have salvation. It had to be a sinless, spotless Lamb before the foundation of the world, right? I want to know if they believe in a literal bodily resurrection of Christ and of us. There's churches who celebrate Easter but do not believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. It's amazing. You got to ask tough questions at times. I want to know about their view of substitutionary atonement. They need to believe, we need to teach that Christ died in our place for our sin, taking our place. I need to know what they teach about salvation by free grace through faith in Christ to all who believe, apart from works. And there's a trend out there, and it's growing, and it's upsetting us, where there's gangs out there preaching salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and then they add works to it. They'll say you get saved by faith, grace alone, free gift, but then you better be maintaining all these things or you're really not a Christian. That's adding works. That's adding works. That's Galatianism. I believe taking a position on creation is very important. We believe here in a young earth. We believe when God said he did it on the first day, he did it on the first day, literal 24-hour day. I believe we believe Genesis 1 through 11 is actual history. There's the biblical doctrine of sin. There's a biblical doctrine of the eternality of heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place for all those who reject Christ. Sean was saying this morning how he checks tracks to see if that message is in the gospel tract. That's good. We believe in the future return of Jesus Christ as King. That was being denied in 2 Peter. And the responsibility of promoting and growing in holiness. And there's more. These are important. And you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you as an individual need to know what the Bible teaches, because what you believe really, really matters. And please, I wrote myself a note, don't depend on your pastors and teachers alone. A lot of people say, well, my pastor believes this or my teacher believes this. We could be wrong. We could be wrong, okay? You need to know what the Bible has. Now, third point on your notes, we're running through this morning. Let me give you two life tests, two real life tests, all right? And as we go through 2 Peter 2, I'll probably add some more through our study. But let me give you just two thoughts here. And then we're going to give you eight full description of the false teachers from the text. We'll get to 2 Peter 2. Right? There's two things here I want to mention. And you know this. But the first test is that popularity does not indicate correctness. Okay? Popularity does not indicate correctness or even orthodoxy. Just because everybody believes something, just because every church teaches something, doesn't mean it's true. The majority can be wrong. Okay? We sampled a little bit about that during COVID. The majority was telling us one thing. You know what? The majority was wrong when it came to the COVID stuff. The crowd can always be wrong, all right? And if you go back to the Old Testament, you're going to say when it came to the Noah's Ark, and it's just, I'm just thinking about that because we were just there. How many got in the Ark? Eight of the whole population. The majority was wrong. Popularity does not indicate correctness. Second test I want to give you. Second test, and this is a little different, that just to be aware of this, selectivity is often the main issue. Selectivity is often a main issue. In other words, when you study particularly the cults and you do a historical survey of where they came from, you'll find that in many of the cults, the popular cults, the leader takes a doctrine he or she does not like and gets rid of it and builds up a whole organization. And it's usually the doctrine of hell or the doctrine of the sinlessness of Christ or something like that. And they usually take some biblical teaching they don't like and get rid of it and start a movement. And so you need to know what your Bible says. In 1981, I got a job. I was in my last year of Dallas, and our son was born, Sam was born, and my wife said, you know, maybe you need to get a couple more jobs. Well, that's always a good job. So we're going to school full time, get a couple jobs. And so I got a job working at the Dallas Medical and Surgical Hospital on a weekend as a janitor. And so I was pushing broom, and they gave me a little uniform. And I could clean the whole hospital in an hour, and then I could study the rest of the day. During the week, the guy would take all day. I was fast. I could do it fast. And I'd hang around and study and do my work. And I remember I met an individual there. This is the first gay guy I ever talked to that I knew it. I befriended a gay man, and he was a respiratory therapist. And one of the strange things about Harold was that he was a respiratory therapist who smoked like a chimney. All right? Remember those days in the hospital when they had a smoking lounge? And so I'd go, I think I coughed sometimes because of the secondhand smoke in the doctor's lounge. I'd hang out with the nurses, and they would smoke like crazy. So I thought, it's amazing he didn't blow himself up. And so Harold and I got in some great, he's probably dead of age now, but we got into some great dialogue. We didn't talk about the deal, what goes on there. I don't want to know. But we talked about the philosophy, and he claimed he was a Christian. And he went to, and I never heard of this before. He went to the Metropolitan Community Church in Dallas. That's the gay denomination out there. And he said, we really like that verse, greet each other with a holy kiss. That's our favorite verse. So that's interesting. And so he sat down with me, and he said, we believe everything you believe. His pastor was a Moody graduate. We teach everything you're taught at Dallas Seminary except. And they took what God had to say about male, female, and all that, and they just threw it out the door. That's what false teachers do. And so, hey, they even believe in preacher rapture at this church. And they all the stuff. But they threw out biblical gender, biblical holiness. Very, very interesting. I think my wife's still mad at me. This guy was could trim an amazing mustache. And I had a mustache right there. He can make it look like one of the village people thing, you know. And wow, and she didn't like it. I let him hold the baby. So anyhow, let's move on here. And Roman number three. Let's go. Very interesting. And I saw, I just dialogued with one of the guys in York who is attending a Metropolitan Community Church down south. It's all over the place. And it's false teachers. It's false teaching. And it's damnable doctrine. Third point I want to look at this morning, and let's get back to 2 Peter. I'm going to fly through this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Peter gives us an eightfold description in rapid succession. He does not waste his words. He has nothing good to say about false teachers. You know, most of us like to say, well, the person has some problems and they're doing this. But, you know, they're basically a good guy. Remember, don't we like to be encouraging? We like to be encouraging. Peter has nothing good to say. It's all bad. It's all bad. All right? Follow this. Have your Bible open to 2. We're going to fly through this. Number one, Peter says they are devious. They are devious. He says in verse 1, the latter part of verse 1, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly means what? Subtle infiltration. They don't come in your church with a name badge saying, I'm a false teacher. They're working by stealth. They want you to think they are blending in with everybody else. They will often tell you, and this is why discernment is so important, they will often tell you they believe the same thing you believe. Okay, they have no problem with what you believe, all right? They are sneaky. And you got to remember, Satan appears as what? An angel of light. Very, very deceptive. Very, very devious. Second, rapid description. They are perpetrating serious error. They are perpetrating serious error. It says, secretly bringing in destructive heresies to the point of even denying the master who bought them. Who's the master who bought them? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? They denied the actual return of Christ. We know that from chapter 3. They denied Jesus as Lord. They ended up denying salvation. And what's fascinating about the latter part of verse 1, if you're interested in theology, is I believe Peter is teaching here a doctrine that is under attack, even in a lot of our churches today. Peter is teaching here a universal, unlimited redemption or atonement. In other words, when Christ died, his death was sufficient for everybody. I got a bunch of friends saying when Jesus died, he only died for the elect. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God so loved what? The world. Tim and I went to a church in college sometimes where the pastor believed in a limited redemption. Loved the guy. He was a great Bible teacher. He's with the Lord now. But he would say in John chapter 3, verse 16, when it says there that God so loved the world there meant the world of the elect. No, it means the whole world, right? It means the whole world, all right? Let's go through that a little bit. I want to make this clear today, because if you believe, and some of my good friends teach this, if you believe that Jesus only died for a certain group of people, it's going to kill your evangelism. It's going to kill your evangelism. It's going to kill your missionary fervency. I don't care what you say. It kills it. It kills it. All right? Let's look at some of these things. And if this is all we get to this morning, this is great. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Because a lot of my friends, when they defend the doctrine of limited redemption, that point of Calvinism, they're not quoting the Bible, they're quoting some confession or creed, okay, or some historic theologian. Let's see what the Bible says. That's a good idea, right? Acts chapter 17, where Paul is preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 17, I'm jumping to verse 30 and 31. This is important. This is important. Because if we need anything today, we need some more evangelistic fervor. Don't we, Mike? We need to get out there. And did I tell you about those tracks out there? Did I show you this one? This one looks like, don't try spending this at Aldi's. It won't work, okay? It says $1 million, something like that. It has to do with Prince Charles. It's a track on the back. It's gospel presentation. And you could take these. There's tons of them on the table. And just give them to people. Give them the younger people. We're going to give them out of logos. This is great gospel stuff. Let's get out there. Acts 17, verse 30. It says here, the times of ignorance got overlooked. But now, and listen to this one, he commands all people everywhere to do what? Have a change of mind, trust Christ. Drop whatever you're trusting in and believe in Jesus. Why? Because, verse 31, he has fixed a day, judgment day, on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed heir, and he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Universal gospel presentation. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We used to sing these verses when I was much younger. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. This is what we used to sing. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the man Messiah Jesus. Here's what it says. Who gave himself as a ransom for who? Not some, all. All. Which is the testimony given at the proper time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writes, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of who? All people, especially of those who believe. All right? Hebrews chapter 2. Let me find this here. Hebrews in chapter 2, this is great stuff. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, superior to angels, superior to the law, Moses, everything. The author says this in verse 9, but we see him, that's Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus when he was on earth, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for who? Everyone. Everyone. And then let me give you one more verse. And I think this one's really strong. I mean, they're all strong in my mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Speaking of what Jesus did for us on the cross, being our substitute, paying the price for our sin. That's the gospel. All right, here it is. 1 John 2, verse 2. This is glorious. He is, speaking of Jesus, the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied the Father. And John goes on to say this, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of what? Or who? Whole world. We have a story to tell to the nations. God loves them. God sent Jesus to die for them. And what they need to do is turn from wherever their hope is and believe in Christ. Receive the free gift of everlasting life freely available to you right now. And my friend this morning, if you're here this morning here, or if you're listening somewhere out there in YouTube land or wherever this goes, if you're not trusting Christ, today is the day where you need to abandon wherever your hope is. And you're probably in church, you're probably a good person because you're listening or you're here or whatever, but maybe you don't know Jesus. And the most important thing, the only thing that counts, is to believe in your heart that when Christ died on that cross, He died for you. And by believing, you're given the free gift of everlasting life. And I said this before, it's not like the free ham they gave me at Weiss Market, okay? To get that free ham at Weiss Market, what did I have to do? I had to spend $400. And Jeff said if I would have been smart, I would have kept calling into surveys and got free points. But I wasn't that smart. He's the shopper. But salvation is not like that. Salvation is absolutely free. It's so outstanding that when Paul gets to Romans, he has to correct people. They think because grace is so free, they can do whatever they want. He says, no. When we really understand grace, we'll want to serve. But grace is free. The salvation is free. Take a drink. Just accept Christ while you have the opportunity to do so. Wow, that's good. All right, let me give you a few more here. Back to our list. Number third description of the false teachers is that of destruction. Destruction is the outcome of their teaching. It's not just a different philosophy. We're talking about damnable destruction here. It says in verse number 1, it says, bringing on themselves swift destruction to their hearers and to themselves. Destruction is the outcome of their teaching. Number 4, their destiny is destruction. Their destiny is destruction. The Bible says it is swift. Verse 3 says it is not sleeping. God will deal with them in time. God will deal with them in His time. Number 5, and this concerns us. Number 5, according to verse 2, their popularity is great. It says many. And we're talking, I think Peter means many in the church and outside the church. Many will follow them. Their popularity is great. Even genuine believers in the church will be led astray. And that's why today, undiscerning believers are sending all kinds of money to false teachers on TV and radio. It's just amazing. Absolutely amazing. Because there's no discernment. There's no watching and evaluating. Their popularity is great. Number six, verse 2. The impact on genuine Christian is disastrous. Their impact, even on genuine Christians, is disastrous. A genuine believer will not lose salvation, but it says here in verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The impact will be disastrous. Number seven, they are motivated by greed. They are motivated by greed. It says in verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you. They are out to fleece the flock. And the word here means, in Greek, means to make merchandise of you. And you know what's interesting here? I was thinking about this a little bit more. The unsaved world even picks this up, don't they? Sometimes the unsaved world exercises more wisdom than God's people. The unsaved world says, hey, these guys are in it for the money. Then number eight, the basis of their teaching is made up. It's made up. It says here in the latter part of verse 3, it says, they will exploit you with false words. The word for false words comes from the word plastos, which is a word from which we get plastic. I remember the day when I found out my expensive cap gun really wasn't metal. Have you bought things and you thought you're buying something chrome and metal and really good, and then it starts peeling off, and under it is what? Plastic, artificial, false. That's what's going on here. In fact, the matter is, Peter will tell us, the false teachers will use our words, the same terms we use. but they have different meanings behind them. And in concluding Peter's error, if you look at the end of verse 3, Peter says, their condemnation from long ago is not what? Idle. Their destruction is not asleep. In other words, they will come under judgment. They will come under judgment. God is patient right now, but one day God will judge them. Three things in the meanwhile. Maybe four things. All begin with C. Number one, if what Peter says is true, and it is, we need to constantly be building up ourselves with working knowledge of Bible truth. We need to constantly be reading God's Word. We need to constantly be studying so we know what truth is, so we can answer false teaching. We have a caseload of materials from Answers in Genesis coming up for you, just giving us a lot of good ammunition, but we need to constantly be building ourselves up. Second thing, I believe we need to continually evaluate. Constantly build up, continually evaluate. Practice discernment like the Bereans, checking everything to see if it lines up with the Word of God. We are so personality-driven today. We need to be Word-driven. What does the Bible say? And then maybe a warning, number three. Covetousness is what the false teachers were promoting. Is always a potential trap for every believer, no matter how old you might be. Peter's going to warn us about that, not to get lax in that area. And one more thing, and more or less like an announcement. I think right now with the stuff we're, Mike and I, some of us were looking at some material this week, there's a very real potential Marxist socialist takeover of our country. I mean, that's the agenda, right? We sense that all the time. And so we're going to be spending some time in Sunday school, not today, but in some of the weeks ahead, preparing you. How are we to think and act with the Marxism, with the socialism taking over? We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. And so we want to do some teaching on that. Let's go to prayer this morning. Wow, Lord, this is serious, and there's a lot to think about. There's a lot to just process, and we would ask that the Spirit of God would take your word, Peter's exhortations and descriptions to us, and allow us to function as biblically mature believers living in this age of where this kind of teaching is going to infiltrate your church. And Father, we would ask if there's someone here this morning, either listening here or somewhere out there who has never placed their faith in Christ, we pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to the reality of heaven and hell, and that they would flee to the Savior, trust him, believe in Christ, while there is time and able to experience the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we love you. We're thankful for this book. We're thankful for our people who love the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.